We have reached the end of the book of Colossians, and it only took 11 weeks. Now that sounds like a long time, but that is a sprint compared to what we've been doing in John. We've been in John for the last year, and we still got 8 chapters to go. We're going to get there, though, and I hope that as we've looked at Colossians, you've been challenged, that what Paul has written for us, that you can look at and see that in every bit of it that Paul is saying that Jesus is supreme and that Jesus is sufficient. It's a challenging book, though, right? It challenges what Christianity in America is and challenges us as individuals to get our minds right about Jesus and our service to Him. And we'll finish up this book today, but in Bible reading, one of the habits that I think people get into is when they get to the end of one of these letters and they get to all these names that they can't pronounce, they just skip over that part. They say, who is Onesimus or Archippas? Because they just, you don't know those names. They're Greek names, and so they're challenging. Why does that matter to my walk with Christ? But 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God didn't inspire Paul to write the ends of these letters for nothing. This meant as a spiritual meat for us to take a bite out of, even when the passage looks like the fine print at the bottom of a contract. So as we're looking at Paul's writing, and throughout the Bible, how much that he wrote, it can seem to us that a lot of the New Testament is about him. We read his letters to these churches and how he was acting and the things that were going on with him and his thoughts. And so it's possible for us to get a distorted view of who Paul is. Paul was a man on a mission. He was not God. But we often do that, right? We elevate God's messengers to God status. And in that, we're making this really big mistake because nobody that you hear preach, nobody that you hear teach, Paul, nobody other than Jesus can have that position in our lives. But we don't just do it in Christianity, right? We may look at pastors and say, hey, I could never be like that. We read a Bible study and we're just like blown away by the insight that those people get from Scripture. And we start to say, hey, I can never reach that goal. I can never be like that, so why even try? But we do that in other things, right? We begin to define the sport by a person or business by a person. We idolize those people. Those that do really well, we seem to think, embody what that is. So, Tom Brady is football. That really hurt to say. Tiger Woods is golf. Bill Gates is technology. They're the faces of these things. And we say Paul is the New Testament. But the truth is, none of those people, none of them got to where they are alone. We tend to think that, right? Because you get somebody out in front of everybody and they look like they've got it all together and then they're doing it alone because we don't see what goes on in the background. But in the end of these letters, we get a glimpse into that background. So we tend to think of these people as Lone Rangers. But even that was a wrong title because they had Tonto, right? He's not lone. Just like him, Tom Brady's got teammates and coaches. Tiger Woods has coaches and agents and lawyers. Bill Gates has co-workers and financiers. And Paul, too, had those that work alongside him to do the mission of God. So that mission could be accomplished. And if they need help, so do we. So do I. So do you. We cannot do this alone. As we finish this series today, consider this closing passage a view of the inner workings of the New Testament church, a church that was established around the cornerstone of Jesus, but built on the blood, sweat, and tears of Paul and his brothers in Christ. and his sisters in Christ, and these countless men and women that gave up their very lives so that you and I could be here today. It takes us all. Think about that sacrifice. A gospel community that sacrificed everything, their very lives, so that we could sit here today. That the gospel didn't stop when Paul died. That it kept going and actually grew because of those he had poured into, and they continued in that gospel community to sacrifice their lives and the bonds of brotherhood that united them together. That's the church I want to be a part of. That's the church I want to lead. A church that says, I will do anything that the lost are saved. A church that will give up anything to make Jesus known. And that's who I want to be as an individual. I want to be a Christian that is a slave to Christ. He calls his friends in this passage a slave to Christ. That everything I have, everything I am, is about Jesus. And that's what I want you to be too. Because that is the only way that this church will continue to grow, that the kingdom of God will continue to grow, is that men and women give up their lives for this mission. We can see those men and women in Paul's closing statements in Colossians 4, 7 through 18. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. See that to it that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we long to see your glory. Father, I long to see your glory on the faces of my brothers and sisters as they reflect that glory into this world. Father, that when people look at them, when they interact with them, that they will see that the people here at Harmony Baptist Church, those that are under the sound of my voice, that, Father, they will see that there is Christ in them. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, Father, it can change us from the inside out, that, Father, you still work in transforming people, into making people more and more like Jesus. And Father, I pray that today you continue to do that. Father, that even through a broken vessel like me that's been put back together by grace, that your glory is shown. Father, I am not worthy, but I am willing. So Father, may your Spirit descend on us today. Spirit, will you come and rest with us a while, Father? Will you send him? Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. Speak to us today. Let us not leave here the same as we came. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we talked about the fact that we are in a spiritual war. That Satan all the time is prowling around, and he is seeking to kill and destroy. And that we have to be on guard. And that prayer is one of our greatest weapons. And so as we read Colossians 4, 7 through 8, what we can see is that Paul has surrounded himself with warriors. That Paul rolls deep with hitters, is how I would have said that in another life. That he has men around him that will roll out, that pray. He says Epaphras wrestles in prayer, struggles in prayer. How many of us can describe our prayer life that way? That we wrestle in prayer. We strain so hard that it is physical exertion to pray. But these are the men that Paul surrounded himself with. And you can see that these guys are warriors by the way he describes them. And, you know, that's not how I talk about people. When I refer to people, I was like, yeah, that's a good dude, or that's a good lead. Think about how you describe people. Do you describe them the way Paul describes these people? The language I use pales in comparison to what Paul says about these men he's traveling with. Tychicus, he says, is a beloved brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Aristarchus, a fellow prisoner. Epaphras, a servant of Christ Jesus. Luke, the beloved physician. When you read Paul's writings, Paul does not throw out empty compliments. In fact, he is more known for the people that he throws under the bus for their blasphemy and for their turning against him. In 2 Timothy alone, he names 8 people that have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit or are teaching a false gospel or have deserted him. So he's really willing to tell about all those people that don't follow him and don't follow Christ. But he's not as generous when it comes to compliments, mostly because when he gives you a compliment, it means something. It's not empty. And you might think you're harsh with people at times, but think about the fact that when Paul, when he would wrote down those people in 2 Timothy that were leaving him, that were going against the faith, they're written down for all time. Like, you might hurt somebody's feelings for a minute. This is eternity that these people's names are written down. That is an insult. So we can see when he provides a compliment that it's meaningful. And his compliment on many of these brothers is faith. Now that may mean something different to you than it meant to Paul back then. We see faithful because to us, faithful means that you go to church and you tithe. But for these guys, faithful means that these men and this woman that had a church in her house were willing to die for what they did. That they were willing to give up their freedom to come and sit in a jail cell with him and pray and help him write these letters. They were willing, and the best I can equate it to is like spy games. They were willing to take these letters he was writing that went against everything that the government said. They were willing to take those and travel from town to town that he sent them to and deliver those messages that the gospel of Jesus Christ could be carried forth. And they stood in the face of the Jews that hated them, that the ones that stoned Stephen to death, they stood and they proclaimed the gospel still. That is faith. Now, I'd like to say that I could do that. That I have a faith that would prove my faithfulness in those situations. But the fact is, I probably won't ever know that. I live in Fort Long. So there's probably not going to come a time where people are knocking on my door asking if I could come outside because they're going to kill me for worshiping Christ. But I can be dedicated to the mission. You can be dedicated to the mission. We can seek to grow our relationship with Christ so that if we are ever tested, as these men were tested, we'll rely on God the way they did and be called faithful. That's the essence of our mission as a disciple. And our mission to disciple others is that you grow in your knowledge and obedience of Christ. these eight men that Paul names as his ministry partners, didn't just wake up one day and like, oh yeah, we'll go follow Jesus, and if we get killed, well, we had a good run. It didn't happen like that. They were invested in by Paul and Barnabas or some other male or female in the Christian faith. And then they invested in each other. Nobody wakes up willing to die for Jesus. He saves them, and then they grow in their knowledge and obedience of Him. And that happens through us. That's why we're here. Not so that we come and get fed, but so that we get filled up to go out and minister to others. That's why you're sitting here. That's why you got oxygen going in and out of you, and whatever comes out, carbon monoxide or whatever. That's why you're here. Because that's what a gospel community does. It builds one another up in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says it like this. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you were doing. Is that you? Is that us? Is that what we're doing, church? Because if it's not, we're going the wrong direction. And there's no point in even meeting. Think about this for a second. Who is your crew? Who do you hang out with? Who do you go on vacation with? Who do you go to dinner with? When you think about those people, do you describe them? Could you describe them the way Paul describes his? Are they down for just fun? Or are they with you to help bring about the glory of God reflecting in all the world? When you get together, is it just about y'all and the things that you like? Or do you walk alongside people and go and minister to others? Because if it's just about what you like and what you do, just watching a ball game, it's not bad to watch a ball game. But it's bad if you watch a ball game with somebody that doesn't believe and you don't share the gospel. You're not moving them towards that. It's a waste of time. If you do have a crew like that, that's awesome. You should be thankful that you have people around you that love Jesus enough to go out of their way to spend their time ministering to others, evangelizing others, discipling others. But if no, if those around you aren't like this, what are you doing to help them be more like Tychicus and Epaphras? What are you doing to get them closer to Christ? And some of you may not have a crew at all. You may not have a group of friends. You may just be a loner. But that's not the place Christians can stay. You're called to make disciples. And that means you've got to be around people. And when you run out of things that you can teach them, you don't say, well, that's the end of the line for us. I will bid you adieu. You go find somebody else that knows more about Jesus, and you bring them along as you grow so that they grow right there alongside you. That's the way this works. That's how the church works. Now, we got a crew here, aren't we? When we go minister, we have each other's backs. Like, I know if I go on a mission trip and they say crafts, then I'm going to look at Kim Black and say, what you got? Because she knows I don't do crafts. But she does. And she's awesome. This week, we fed the Louisville High School football team and the Louisville High School staff. I put instant grits in the water before the water boils. So there's no way I'm accomplishing that on my own. It's just not going to happen. But with TJ to do the devotion for the high school, for y'all's generous donations that go to feeding that football team, for Leon and those that come and serve that food, it happens. For all those ladies that prepared all those carbohydrates for the teachers, it worked. We're able to do it. Each and every ministry that we do at Harmony Baptist Church requires all hands, all giftings. And if you're not involved and you're sitting here today, get involved. Our hostess committee knocks it out of the park every time we ask them to do it. There are countless committees, teams for you to be a part of. If you're not involved, then you're not involved in the ministry of the church that Jesus established. Get involved. If you want to serve, you just let us know. We'll put you to work. Because we're in this together. We're better together. It's the way God intended it to be. But being together has its own difficulties. When we're together as a gospel community, sometimes things get tough. Sin comes in and it has its pull on each and every one of us. And when we allow sin to move us one direction in our relationships, it causes conflict. And it causes us to fail in our relationships. Have you ever had a friend mess up? A friend fail you? Have you ever failed a friend? I have. I was like 24 years old when I was named a deacon at Fort Long Baptist. First deacon's meeting I ever went to. I was really tight with this pastor. He had been there a couple of years, and he and I were, I had grown so much under him and hearing what was going on with him. And I go to this first deacon's meeting, and for 2 hours, the deacons just angrily berate my friend. And I just sit there and didn't say a word. I didn't defend him, I didn't stand up for him. I was a coward. I was scared. He was a 50, 60-year-old guy as well. What did I know? And I don't even know if my friend knew that that's what's going on. He didn't attend the meeting. So obviously he knew that they were getting bad. But in that moment, I failed as a friend. And it wasn't many months after that he was gone as the pastor. I wasn't a warrior in that moment. I was a coward. I failed. But hear this, church. Failure isn't final. Failure isn't final. And failure isn't forever. You may fail, but it's not forever. In this passage, Paul lists 3 men that have failed. Mark. In Acts 13:13, abandoned Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And then later in Acts 15, when Barnabas wants to bring him back along, this is his cousin, he wants to bring him back along, it splits Barnabas and Paul. They have to go on 2 separate mission journeys. Because Mark did not hold up to that first mission. He didn't hold up to his end of the bargain. He failed. And Onesimus is a runaway slave that comes to the faith. But in being a runaway slave, he is disobeyed and it is punishable by death. So he failed in his obedience to what he was called to do. And while slavery is wrong, that failure is still there. And then Demas, mentioned in this letter, is also included later in 2 Timothy 4:10. Paul writes, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." 3 men, 3 failures. Yet failure isn't forever with Christ. Despite his abandoning Paul, Mark is included in this passage in Colossians. And they're told to welcome him. So apparently, if you want to be forgiven by Paul, all you have to do is write one of the 4 Gospels. Then you're good. But somehow, they repaired that relationship, right? Because you know in Christ, that's what you do. Paul himself wrote, and we read and studied through that earlier in Colossians 3:13, "Christians, bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." You got to. Paul lived out his own instructions in dealing with Mark. Mark's failure wasn't final. Onesimus, too, is listed in Colossians 4 as a faithful and beloved brother. No longer a runaway slave, a brother in Christ. And in fact, his disobedience and his salvation led to a whole other book of the Bible. Philemon. As Paul writes to Onesimus' owner to say, come and see your brother as useful as more than a slave. Demas is the only one that we don't know the end of the story. He abandons Paul, and we don't know if he ever came back. But although Paul was arrested that second time and abandoned by him, we can know from the Bible that if he turned to God in repentance and trusted in him for renewal, that his eternity is secure. I know there's probably some of you in here today that feel like failures. I've been there many times myself. You feel like a failure as a mother because your teenage kid makes bad choices. Or you scream at your toddler because they just wouldn't stop crying. You may feel like a failure as a father because you're just not there for your kids enough. You may feel like a failure as a husband or wife because you just can't seem to make your spouse happy. And you see all these other people that seem to be doing it the right way. You may seem like a failure because you got laid off or can't find a job. Students, children, you may feel like a failure because you can't get the grades that your parents want you to get. You feel like a failure because every time you do something, it seems to be the wrong choice and you end up in trouble. You may think that that failure defines you, that that's who you are. You may be hiding those failings from the world, covering them up with all this ego and personality while inside you're just hurt. It's time to let that go. Time to embrace who you are in Christ. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 tells us, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. If you have professed faith in Christ, that He is God, that He died on the cross for your sins, that He rose again and He has ascended to heaven, that you are not defined by your failure. You are defined by Him. He is perfect. You may fail 1,000 times, but in Christ you are not a failure. You are not a failure. And that's hard to admit to yourself. Because that 999th time, you just feel like there's no way I can be anything other than what I am. But in Christ, you can. So if you're here today and you've never made a profession of faith, I want you to know you can find identity in Christ. In fact, it's what you've been living your whole life to find. It's what you were designed for. That you would know who He is. That you would call out to Him and that He would save you. Failure isn't final until it's complete. Until that day where you stand in front of judgment and you either hear, He is mine, she is mine, or depart from me, for I never knew you. That is the final failure. Don't be that person. It's open to you. Just take a hold of it. And know that in this gospel community at Harmony Baptist Church, you will not be defined by your failure. It doesn't matter who you used to be. When you walk through these doors, you're known as brother, sister, disciple, follower of Christ. That is how you're defined. That is who you are. Because we're all here because we're broken people with real problems following a real Savior. That is why we are here. None of us are perfect. And we'd love for you to be a part of this. And the last thing, if you do join us, or if you've been a member here for 50 or 60 years, one thing we see in Colossians 4, 7 through 18 is sometimes you have to say goodbye. Paul sent two of his beloved friends and ministry partners to the church at Colossae to tell them how Paul and the brothers were doing and everything that had taken place in their ministry. He sent out these men that he raised up in ministry, that he cared about. And it wasn't like people he wanted to get rid of. He wasn't like, hey, take this guy. He sent out people he cared about, the best and brightest. He sent them out. And in a gospel community, there comes a time where you're sent out. But that's not the traditional model. The traditional model is come and gather till you die. Come and hang out. But the New Testament model is come, let me disciple you, and then send you out to the lost to disciple more. And we can't get this wrong. We can't. People are dying and going to hell every day while we gather and hang out together. It's unacceptable that we would have this truth, that so many in the church in America would have this truth, and yet still so many die without ever having it. It's unacceptable. I hope it is for you. And then we get the other side of this traditional model, right? People leave, but they leave because they get angry. I'm not going to be a part of that church anymore. Or the pastor leaves because he gets hurt. So what does that do? We replicate who we are, right? So we got a bunch of angry, hurt people going out and making a bunch of angry and hurt disciples that go out in anger and hurt others. It's no wonder our churches are in decline. Across the board, our churches are in decline. Because that's how we send people out. Hurting and angry. We have to stop this ridiculousness. That's not the way it's intended to be. We have to make disciples that love Jesus more than life. That take up their crosses daily and follow Jesus wherever it leads, even if it means away from us. That's what we're called to do. And it's painful. It was dreadfully painful to me, both personally and in the ministry, to lose Woody and Ben. But already, the Savannah River Association is seeing the fruits of them being there. Several churches have joined that association that had distanced itself from it. There's a network forming, so that they can pray for one another. And it's my prayer that we're going to keep sending people. That this is not your final destination. That we will send our best and our brightest to go and carry on the mission elsewhere. People like Epaphras, that we'll send you out. And you'll pray. You'll wrestle in prayer for Harmony Baptist Church still. You know how rare that is? That somebody leaves a church and then prays for that church? How many pastors that are hurt after just a couple of years leave? They don't pray for that church. They pray that they never have to go back to that church. But Woody prays for our church. I know he does. We see the text messages. He's still praying for us. That's the way it's supposed to be. When you go, you still pray for us. Let's make that common at Harmony Baptist Church. Let's not make it a rarity. And it's gaining traction. I've had two men come up to me without ever hearing me say something like this, come up to me and say, hey, there's a local church that's struggling. And I think I want to go and help them. I want to go teach a Sunday school class, or I want to get involved in that church, that we can help them grow and make disciples. You want to say amen? Say amen to that. Men that are willing to leave here, the comfort that they have here, to go and help somebody else. They get it. They see what it means to carry out the mission. And if you're here today, if you've been here for years and years, I pray that God is going to send you somewhere. Now, that doesn't mean that you leave the church, but He's already sent you into places. Your workplace, your friend group, your neighborhood, you are in places to minister. But I also pray that He'll raise up a group that will go and they'll plant a church somewhere. A place that needs a church. A place that needs the gospel of Jesus. And that we won't be so controlled by our comfort here that we're unwilling to follow Him. Because everything we're going to do at Harmony Baptist Church is going to be done to prepare you to fulfill the Great Commission of Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came to them and said, "All power, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." That is your mission. And Edward sent me an article that said only 25% of the church even knows that. You know it. I just told you. That is your mission. So today, I want you to come forward and pray for where God may send you. Pray that He'll use you and you'll be willing to be used where you're at. In your workplace or in your schools. Because they need you. Pray for those that He's going to bring into your path. And pray for Him to show you where you need to go. And we'll gather around and we'll pray for you too. Because we are in this together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, let us not be afraid to go and follow you wherever you will lead. Father, let us be willing to lay down our very lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as these men that Paul names here were willing to do. If they lock us up, if they torture us, if they kill us, whatever they do, it is worth it that your word is shared, that more disciples are made, because our treasure is not here. It is with you. Father, turn our hearts. Make us warriors, not cowards. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.